Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you to be able to lift up our voices in joy to you. And Lord, we're grateful for the privilege of being able to worship you today. And as we come to your word now, we thank you for it. And we do thank you for this morning, Lord, to know that, Father, you are a godly Saviour. And Lord, our lives are to reflect who you are, Lord. And Heavenly Father, anything that can cast doubt or that upon that, Lord, we must put away if we want to walk in the blessings of your life. Just as we see with Daniel and those three young Hebrew boys, Lord, they stood for you and you alone. And Father, you saved them, delivered them. And Lord, you do the same for us each day. And we thank you for that. Father, we just come before you now and asking for your grace upon us as we go through your word again. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 Times and events. So if you turn to Daniel chapter 11, we went through on our history lesson last week, and praise the Lord, a lot of people enjoyed that, so praise God for that one. That was it just flowed on, because it's the truth of God's word. We saw that through the books of history of historians who have written history, secular historians cannot believe that Daniel wrote these words in 533 BC, around about there, and that they all came true. And today we're looking at times and events. We'll go from 21 to 35, and then we'll continue with our bit of a history lesson as given to Daniel by God. And we come to that man, Antioch Epiphanes. Now, we touched on him very briefly in chapter 8, but here we're given in precise detail this evil, evil, wicked man. Now, he is the next king of the north. He is vile, he is evil, he is sadistic, and historians say that he was an educated sadist. That's how evil he was. That's their account of him. Nothing was too low for him to do. Now, verse 21, it says, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." Now, Antioch, he was the younger brother of Seleucus Philopater. We looked at last time in verse 20. Now, the honour of the kingdom was not given to him because his nephew Demetrius should have been the one who was king. But Antioch, he was helped by the Pergamene royalty, and with their help, his enemies, referred to in the text in verse 22 as arms of the flood, were wiped out. And this prince of the covenant of verse 22, he was a Jewish high priest, and he was the one wiped out. And Epiphanes, he was evil, he was deceitful, he broke the agreement that they had. In other words, he broke the league that they had put together, he had with the kings of Pergamum. Now, he made it seem that he only had a small army, but within a short time, he and his army became strong. Look at verse 23. "And after the league made with him shall he work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people." Now, this man, he was deceitful, he was cunning, he is just like the serpent in the garden. That's who he's like. And just as the true and the real Antichrist will be at the end, he's just like him. Now, he was different to the other kings before him. He gave gifts. He gave gifts of the spoil that he took in battle. And while this was happening, all the while he was scheming on how he would conquer Egypt. Verse 24, "He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and the spoil and the riches, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time." So here he is. He's a deceiver. He's going to pay the people to get in there. And as he marched on Egypt with a great army, he comes up against a very great and mighty army. In verse 25, "And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army," that's Antioch Epiphanes, "and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall he destroy, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain." See, as this man marched on Egypt with this army. He comes up with an even greater army, and the king of Egypt, which was another Ptolemy Philometor, he was betrayed. Now, he'd been sold out by his friends and a member of the parliament and the palace, and Epiphanes won that battle, and he captured the king of Egypt. And Philometor, well, he lost his throne, and his brother, whose name is Sicon, then he was made king. And Epiphanes made a covenant with the former king to try and overthrow this new king. And he attacked Alexandria, but he was defeated. Now, Philometor, he went back and made peace with his brother, and they agreed to reign jointly, and they declared war on Epiphanes, and that fulfilled the prophecy of verse 26 and verse 27. Notice it says, "And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed." Now, this Antioch Epiphany, he goes back to Syria and he's got all the spoils of battle. And as he's on his way back to Syria, he heard someone had reported that he had died in Palestine. And the man by the name of Jason, who had lost the opportunity to rule in his priestly office, he attacked Jerusalem in the absence of Epiphanes and tried to get his office back by force. In verse 28, he says, "Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant and do exploits and return to his own land." Now, this was regarded as a revolt of the Jews. And when Epiphanes heard the fact that they were rejoicing that he had died, or supposedly had died, his nature, that wicked, cruel nature, it determined, he says, "Oh man, I'm going to make them pay for that." And he slaughtered over 40,000 Jews, 40,000 of them, and sold thousands upon thousands into slavery. He purged the city and the temple. He took everything and he just marched right on into Antioch. Now, about 168 BC, he again says has another go at trying to get Egypt. But the two brothers were still on the throne there, and they called upon Rome once again, and Rome provided great armies and money, and Epiphanes was held off. And because of that defeat, he went back to Palestine and he was furious and he murdered thousands upon thousands of more Jews. He repaired the walls of the towers of David's citadel, that was called. He put Syrian soldiers on guard. He commanded all the Jews and the people in the land to be with one religion, that they would have one lot of laws. He refused the Jews to worship in their temple and pray to their God. He set up idol worship instead and offered a pig on the altar, which, as we know, is an absolute abomination to the Jews. Now, he was a type of the Antichrist. Now, he is a pretty close type as well, but he was not the Antichrist. You know, when he offered that swine meat on the altar, verse 29, it says, "At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Shittim shall come against him, and therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." Now, that phrase there, the abomination that maketh desolate, is not the abomination of desolation. It is not the one mentioned by the Lord in Matthew 24:15. Because the prophecy the Lord gave is still future. But this has already happened way back then. So that was still future. The true Antichrist is still future. He's a picture, Antioch Epiphanes. He's a type or a shadow of the Antichrist, but he's not the real thing. Now, as he was desecrating the holy city, it caused what we know in history as the Maccabean Revolt. Now, when he left the city en route to Persia, he had a lot of victories on the way, but eventually he's pushed back to Babylon. And when he heard news that the Maccabees had revolted, it hit him hard. And history notes he died a natural death in 164 BC at a place called Tabae. So he is not the real Antichrist. He's just a type. So these verses from 21 to 31 do not refer to the real Antichrist who comes after the rapture of the church. Not before, not halfway through the tribulation, but before it all starts. And these wars mentioned here and that were fought here were fought exactly how Daniel had prophesied it would be. These are the wars of the Persian and the Grecian empires. And in a little bit more detail, you have the wars of Syria and the Egyptian countries, which were a division of the Grecian empire. And all this went from 563 to 164 BC. Now, this prophet, this passage of scripture here has been called, I'll read out to you, one of the most outstanding in the entire Bible, and goes into detail such as only an omniscient God could possibly write it down before they occur. Bible antiquity, the history of Josephus, the history of the Maccabees, definitely bears out the fact that these battles were literally fought exactly as prophesied in Daniel many years before they actually happened. And the same as last week, we have the truth. Don't listen to what anyone is coming. If they're coming to you with a theology that says we're already in the tribulation, just walk away. Or better still, refute it with the Word of God. If people are telling you that we're already halfway through the tribulation, forget about it. We're not. It has not happened yet. Now, verse 32, we read, "As such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days." Now those verses describe the time between Epiphanes and the coming of Jesus Christ unto this earth. Now some of the Jews, they're under the evil influence, it says there, by flatteries. Let me tell you something, people start to flatter you and start to pat you on the back and tell you how good you are, you be very careful to what they say, because you'll begin to fall, I'm telling you now. That these flatteries come from the king, and guess what? They were led astray, the Jews, and they gave up, they forsook their God. There was a remnant, though, who knew their God, believed as Daniel and those friends did, that God was able to deliver them no matter what. And they were made strong, it says there, and did exploits. Now, Bible history and the history of the Maccabees tells us of a good priest called Matthias. And he and his sons, known as the Maccabees, they fought wars from 166 to 47 BC. And what they did, they restored national life in Israel and as well as the temple worship of the Jewish people. But Matthias, he was persecuted by Epiphanes, and he had to take off to the mountains with other faithful Jews. And after 2 years, he died, and his third son, Judas, took over. And he was known, and I love this, this is one of the great names of history, he was known as the Hammer. He was the Hammer. And they fought against him. He was a good and cunning leader. He avoided all the little forces sent out to try and catch him. He defeated the Syrian army sent against him. And in 165 BC, with all his followers, they captured Jerusalem, they purified the temple, and they restored the daily sacrifice back to the Jewish culture. They're a great man. And he was killed fighting in 160 BC, and he had a younger brother called Jonathan who took over. Now, Syria at this time was in civil war, and this was a time Judea had peace. And Jonathan became stronger and stronger. He made a treaty with Rome and another group we know as the Spartans. And he was betrayed and killed by a Syrian general in 143 BC. And his brother Simon followed him after in the priesthood. Now, he was the last of the faithful sons of Matthias. Now, he had two sons. And with one of them was killed with him. And by their own son-in-law. So these families are a great work, aren't they? They're just after power all the time. And he was killed by his son-in-law. And we know him as John Hyrcanus. And he avoided death. And he became the high priest of Israel for a long time. And was very prosperous. And the Maccabees, they eventually fell out of favor with the people and were followed by an Idumean by the name of Antipater. Now that's about 47 BC. Now, after his murder, another man comes into history whose name is Mark Antony. So we've heard of him. And he goes to Syria, and he appoints two of Antipater's sons. And this is where we come to what we know, as Christians. One was Phasaelus, and the other was Herod. So we come to Herod, who was known as Herod. This is the first Herod, Herod the Great. And he reigned from 37 BC until Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, at the close of the period, most Christians refer to as the silent years between Malachi and to Matthew, God did raise up. There were spiritual leaders who he gave understanding and wisdom to, and they understood the prophecies of the scriptures. They knew how to instruct others in them, and they taught people as they were allowed to. And we know two of them from Luke chapter 2, and that was Simeon and Anna. And they were the ones, remember, they were waiting for the consolation of Israel, Luke 2, 25 to 38. Now, the next verses in our text in Daniel bring us to the Messiah and the time of the end. Now, when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. You know, remember in Genesis 3:15, God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And in Galatians we read, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, God, all the way back, he promised a redeemer who would bruise the head of the serpent. And he said in the fullness of time that God would bring his Son in. And God did exactly as he said he would do. God did exactly what he promised. And Jesus came, first of all, to the Jew. You know, he offered himself to them as their Messiah. But you know what their reply was? Matthew 27:21, it says, remember, Pilate is asking him, who shall I release to you? And they were all crying out, Barabbas. And Pilate says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather atonement was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. And listen to what the Jewish people said. Then answered all the people, his blood be on us and our children. Listen, they rejected their Messiah. They rejected their Christ. They rejected the Son of God. He was cut off. And I want to tell you something. His blood has been on them and their children right up to this day. Right up to this day have they been persecuted and challenged, and it's just been a terrible thing for them. And it was 40 years after he was cut off, Jerusalem was laid to waste, destroyed by a Roman general. Do we know his name? Titus. Now, and that was the beginning of the last part of Daniel 11:33. Yet shall they fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now, the many days are the days we're in. This is the days of this dispensation, which have been going on for quite a while now. And Jesus spoke of them in Luke 21:24. He says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You know, we have seen and we are seeing these words being fulfilled in our lifetime. The Jews have been scattered throughout every nation on this earth. At time after time, there are people who have been tortured. There are people who have been murdered. There are people who have been degraded. They have lost their material possessions. Many days, verse 33 says, millions upon millions have been murdered. Millions and millions of them were baked in the ovens and gas chambers. And all over the world, they've been trodden down. But isn't it a blessing to know how true God's word is? They've never been wiped out. And they never will be. God will have his day with his nation of chosen people, Israel. Now, I've mentioned before when I was in Israel that there were 6 million people murdered in the Holocaust. 4 million were adults and 2 million were children. It's just hard to imagine. And you go through the Holocaust Museum there and I defy anyone not to shed a tear. But in Israel today, there are 4 million adults and 2 million children. Now, God's not going to just let them be wiped out. They're his chosen people. They're his promised people. He has a plan for them on this earth, and God will see it all the way through. And this is only a forerunner of the real event to come. Now, Isaiah 66:5 says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice from the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain come, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who had seen such thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." Now Romans 11:26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Hey, God has not finished dealing with these people. They have a future ahead of them. Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." You know, they're an adulterous people at this time. And they've walked away from the Lord. They've walked away from the marriage that he put together for him and them. But I want to share something with you. These are words from God to Israel. They cannot be broken. They will not be broken. It doesn't matter what man says today. Those who teach and preach that the church has become Israel, they have taken the promises that God has made to Abraham. They have given them to the church. And brothers and sisters, that's spiritual robbery. And that's a false doctrine and a false teaching. The church is not Israel. Israel has not become the church. And one day, very, very soon, God's going to fulfill every promise he made to Abraham. And all I can say to that is glory to his name. They will see the scars in his hands. They will fall at his feet and worship him. They will cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And we, the church, will be there in robes of white, witnessing it all. Amen. What a day that'll be. And now Daniel 11:33-34 cover the period between the Messiah and the Prince. Messiah, the Prince, and the time of the end. And that's what corresponds to the period between the 69th and 70th weeks of Daniel's 77s of prophecy. They show the consistency, the accuracy of the vision that God gave to Daniel, and prove without any doubt that these visions relate to the Jews and not to the church. The church is not mentioned at once at all. Now, verse 36-35 cover the end until the time until the real Antichrist, and you'll have to come next week to hear that. Okay, because that'll be a lot more in depth. So praise the Lord. Listen, God has got his plan. God has got an appointed time. God has got a work to do with his chosen people, the chief people of Israel, and the church is not Israel. Amen. We are separate. We have a different, we have a heavenly purpose, a heavenly home. They're an earthly people with earthly promises, and one day, very soon, God will fulfill them all to him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, as we have a look just at the history of things, Lord, we can see your words fall into place and to know that we can trust you and depend upon you no matter what. Lord, we thank you and praise you that, Lord, nothing at all is a second thought with you. History has been written. The times have been appointed. We are to watch, wait, and work until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we will be found, Lord, to be your child on that day. And if there's any here today, Lord, who they may know their Bible, they may read their Bible, they may study their Bible, but Lord, do they know you deep within their hearts? Because Father, it's only those who are truly born again that are going to go to glory. And we just ask, Lord, if there's any here today that may realize that they haven't truly been born again, they have a knowledge, but they are yet to have a relationship, that, Lord, they would not leave until they sought that out. Father, we love you and thank you for your grace to us, and we give you the glory for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.